All right. I am so thankful that you're here, and I hope you brought a Bible. If not, there might be one in the seat in front of you. And go ahead and open it to 1 John. It's been a long time since I got to preach out of 1 John, but we're starting back our fall semester, and we'll be doing 1 John for at least the next 15 weeks or so. And what I would like to say by way of introduction is some of you might, what I'm going to preach today might sound a little bit familiar. I don't apologize for it exactly. What I would say is different text, same sermon. That's what's going to happen this morning. And when I first learned that the Christian life wasn't up to me, that it was up to God, that it was up to the finished work of Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, it just seemed too easy. It just seemed like it was too good to be true. And so that's why I preach the same message over and over and over from different texts, because it is true. And the Christian life is the life of Christ in us and through us. And that's the only possible way that it ever happens. And so here we are in 1 John, and I get the opportunity to preach this old, old story one more time. And here we are. We're in chapter 2. We almost finished chapter 2 before we broke for last summer. But we have one verse left that we need to finish up. And so it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. And here's what it says. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John begins this verse by asking sort of like a question. He says, if you know, but it's not so much a question as it is the beginning of a conditional sentence. By asking if you know, John is establishing a condition. And this condition is not assumed or taken for granted. It's a legitimate question. It's a true condition. He's asking if we know. Now, the verb here for know is the Greek word oida. And oida has the idea of sort of concrete or factual knowledge. It means to possess certain factual knowledge. And also when he asks the question, if you know, the verb there is in the perfect tense. And so the condition here that is being established is that we have come to know something in the past and still do in the present. That's the idea of this perfect tense. It happens in the past, but it produces a condition in the present. The emphasis really on this perfect is not maybe that we have known or that we came to know, but that we know something right now because of what we came to know in the past. So a periphrastic translation that sort of gets at the meaning of this first phrase is, if you came to know and are still knowing something. Okay, so what is it that we're supposed to have come to know and be knowing right now? Look at the next phrase there in your text in John 1:29. It says, if you know, okay, what? Know what? That he is righteous. Now, this little phrase concludes the condition. So we need to understand that phrase. So who is he? What are we talking about? Who is, well, okay, it'd be obvious to conclude that it's either the Father or the Son. But to be sure, one way to find the antecedent to a pronoun is to look back, look above or before the pronoun, and see if we can tell who he's talking about. So let's do that. We're in verse 29. Look back in verse 28. Now, it still has pronouns, but sometimes the context gives us, you know, very clear clues. So look what he says in 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming, if you know that he is righteous. So who is he? Well, you know, it really could be God, and there's a whole way to interpret this passage where it's talking about God. But for me, as I look back and try to find this antecedent, it's obvious to me that he's talking about Jesus, because he's talking about his appearing and his coming. And Jesus came once, and Jesus has promised to come again. The Father not so much as promised his coming, either first or second. This is about Jesus that John is... Jesus is talking about Jesus here. So when he says that he is righteous, based on the context, it seems right to conclude that he's talking about Jesus. Okay, so... So now that we know the condition involves knowing something about Jesus. Okay, and what do we need to know precisely if we're going to meet this condition about Jesus? Well, we need to know that he is righteous. Righteous comes from the Greek word dikaios, and it means to be and act in a manner consistent with the character of God. To be righteous is to be like God. In our literature, it effectively means holy and designates moral perfection in both being and doing. That's what righteousness is, this moral perfection. And so now we're in a position to put this whole condition together. And so, again, paraphrastically, but this is what the text is saying. Are you knowing that Jesus Christ is the perfect reflection of God's holy character and nature, and that he always acts in a manner consistent with God's holiness? This is what, if we know that he is righteous, is getting at. Colossians says that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. For John, Jesus is the eternal Word that was God, that took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. In Acts, Jesus is beautifully and simply called the Righteous One, by Peter, by Stephen, by Ananias, and also by Paul. So the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is righteous, or stated another way, Jesus is the living, breathing definition of righteousness. So do you know that he is righteous? Now, this might seem so totally obvious that it's hardly worth stressing, but I could not disagree more. At the heart of righteousness is the word right. And the Orthodox Christian position is that Jesus Christ is right about everything, but particularly everything that has to do with morality, what is right and what is wrong. And many in our day consider Jesus' sense of morality to be outdated. Many judge his moral standards and positions to be unenlightened at best and flat out wrong at worst. These people are not knowing that Jesus is righteous. So again, John draws this sharp line in the sand, and we must take a position. If you're knowing that Jesus is righteous, then you satisfy the condition and you will experience the result. If you are not knowing that Jesus is righteous, then you do not meet the condition and will not experience the result. So do we understand the condition? Do we meet the condition? Do we really, really know that he is righteous? If we do, what's the result? Well, the result is that you may be sure is the way it's translated in our ESV, but a very literal translation is you know. So, see, the result of knowing is knowing. Now, I told you the verb for know in our first phrase was oida. Here in the second phrase, we have a different word for know, and it's gnosko. Now, we don't want to press, these are synonyms, and we don't want to press the differences very hard, because language doesn't always cooperate when we press distinctions and synonyms very hard. But I think that it is fair to make a small distinction. Oida has to do with factual knowledge. Gnosko has to do with experiential knowledge. So, if you know the fact that Jesus is righteous, then you will have an experiential knowledge of something else. And if you don't know the fact that Jesus is righteous, then you won't have this experiential knowledge of something else. Okay, so what is it that knowing the fact of Jesus' righteousness, what kind of knowing does that produce that's experiential? It produces an experiential knowing that everyone who practices righteousness. Now, I apologize if you've never heard me preach before because you're like, please get to the point. Well, we don't get the point if we don't understand the bits leading up to the point. And so here I'm trying to clarify the bits. Okay, so now there's something we know factually. And now there's something we know experientially. And so what we know experientially will come at us in two pieces. First, that everyone who practices righteousness. We need to understand what that means. Everyone who practices righteousness. And the first thing we need to see about that little phrase is this universal aspect of the statement. What we know when we are knowing that Jesus is righteous is true for everyone who practices righteousness. It is true about all and not some. And practicing righteousness, what is that? It is literally doing righteousness. It's living righteously. And what does living righteously actually look like? Well, for a lot of people, it has to do with obeying the Ten Commandments. And if you gave me that answer, I would say close. But no, actually, not even close. The Pharisees of Jesus' day did a pretty good job of obeying the Ten Commandments. But Christ called them a brood of vipers. Ten Commandments are really great at a sort of establishing societal norms so that a civilization can thrive and flourish. But as an example of righteousness, they are totally and completely superseded by the man Jesus Christ, who in his own person fulfills the law. In Christ, righteousness is not written down on tablets of stone, but in Christ, righteousness is personified. We simply cannot consider ourselves to be living righteously unless we are living like the righteous one. Unless we are living like Jesus. Jesus is the one who practices righteousness par excellence. He is the archetype of righteousness. The standard of righteousness practiced by Jesus is the ultimate standard of righteousness. In fact, He is the only standard of righteousness. So if we know that Jesus is righteous, then we know that everyone who practices righteousness, see, what kind of practicing of righteousness are we talking about? Being like Jesus. Then we know that everyone who practices righteousness or lives like Jesus, and here's the climax, everyone who practices righteousness, listen to this, has been born of Him. That's it. That's the climax. This is what we know when we know that Jesus is righteous. We know that everyone who practices righteousness without exception has been born of Him. Now, grammatically, the antecedent of Him should be the same as the He before, and you would think Jesus. But in this case, the context throws us a little curveball, and what you'll discover is that this Him actually doesn't relate to what has gone before, but relates to what follows. So look at 3:1 real quick so you can see why I'm arguing that He is Jesus and Him is the Father. Listen to 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. See, it's the Father who births. Jesus doesn't birth. Jesus died so the Father could birth us. But it is the Father who births. So when it says everyone who is righteous has been born of Him, it is talking about God the Father. Now, also, we need to see that this phrase translated, has been born of Him, is a perfect translation of this perfect passive verb. The perfect implies, again, a current state of affairs based on a prior action. And so this birth, when you're born, that means that you have been born at some time in the past, but it's talking about a present reality that you have been born. But not only is it perfect, it's also passive. And this is massive. It means that you didn't rebirth yourself. You had to be born by someone else, and that by God, our Heavenly Father. And so everyone who is righteous has been born of Him. And so I know it may not seem mind-blowing, but it is. What our text is trying to tell us is the only way that you can ever practice righteousness is to have previously been born, and that by God. And we're not talking about physical birth here, because then everyone would qualify. No, we're talking about spiritual birth. We're talking about new birth or rebirth or what people often call being born again. The condition for righteous living is that God caused us to be born again in the past. And how did God know this? I'm sorry, God knows everything. How did John know this? It was revealed to him by the Spirit, but I think I have a sense of how the Spirit revealed this to him. See, we gotta not forget that John was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He lived with the man every day for more, at least 3 years and maybe longer. And every day for more than 3 years, John saw the righteousness of God. on display in the life of Jesus Christ every day. And from this experience and from Jesus' own words, John came to know that glorious truth that the righteous life of the man, Jesus Christ, could only be explained by the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. The only explanation for the life of Jesus was that he was the Son of God. John knew that Jesus had to be the Son of God because up until Jesus, John had never met a righteous man. But now he finds himself confronted day in and day out by a perfectly righteous man. And the only way that could possibly happen was if Jesus was actually who he said he was, the Son of God. Why did Jesus live a righteous life? Because he was born of the Father. Since Jesus unerringly practiced righteousness, he had to be born of God. And this is John's beautiful, elegant argument. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See, he understood it first in the specific and the unique in the person of Christ. But now here he is as he's writing this letter to this church. He's not limiting it to Jesus. In fact, he's doing the very opposite. He's generalizing and he's making it true for all people at all time. Note the order. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Jesus, see, was born of God, which made him righteous. He didn't try to be righteous in order to become God's son. He was born God's son, and because he was God's son, therefore, how did he live? Righteously. See, Jesus wasn't trying to be righteous. He was born that way. And unless he was born that way, John knows it would have been impossible. And oh man, but do I have good news for you. See, Jesus is not just the archetype. He's the prototype. Do you understand these words? I feel guilty explaining words because, I don't know, it makes me feel like I'm... condescending. But I don't want you to miss this. The archetype is the perfect form of which there can be nothing better. See, that's what Jesus is. He's the righteousness of God personified. He's the archetype. He's the ultimate. But he's not just the archetype. He's also the prototype, which is the first of many. Good news. See, John could have said, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that Jesus practiced righteousness because he was born of the Father. Do you see that? See, if we know that he is righteous, let's keep Jesus as the subject. Then we know that Jesus Christ was righteous because he was born of the Father. But John takes this opportunity to apply this thing that is true about Jesus to everyone. And that includes you. And that includes me. He generalized it. He universalized it. So that this truth applies not just to Jesus, but to everyone. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what John is saying? If we understand that Jesus was righteous because he was God's Son, then we must also understand that the only way for us to be righteous is to be born of God. And if we are born of God, we will be. Church, I love you so much . The secret to living righteously, it's not striving or effort or accountability or rules or principles. The secret to living righteously is a supernatural act of God. Where he causes you to be reborn. The secret to living righteously requires a divine act where he causes us to be reborn or born again so that his very image can be imparted to us, so that our old cruddy DNA can be replaced with his glorious spiritual DNA. See, so that we share his nature and his characteristics, and we have the same blue eyes, so to speak, if you get what I'm trying to say. We need a new father if we're going to be righteous. If you've been trying to be righteous, good luck. This text is... Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What is the prerequisite? It's a supernatural act of God. It's rebirth. And I hope you see that just new behavior is not even the goal. A wholly new nature is. And this God has done for us. Jesus was righteous because his Father was righteous. And if we want to be righteous, we don't just need help. We need a whole new life. In a whole new family with a brand new father. So we're going to see later in chapter 3, having God as our father does not replace a human father. It doesn't even replace Adam. Having God as father actually replaces having the devil as father. And if you don't believe me, just read the next 10 verses. The stakes here are very high. That's why you're having so much trouble being righteous. Because your father is the devil. And you're just like him. No matter how much you pretend not to be. Until you're not like him anymore. And the only way to be not like our old father is to be born anew by God himself, so that we become his child now. Man, an act of God is required for us to ever live righteously. And that act is new birth. Once we are born of God, we will be righteous. In fact, we must be, because it is who we are now that we share the likeness of our Heavenly Father. If we know that Jesus is righteous, then we know that everyone who lives righteously has been born of God. And finally, the way John orders this text, it absolutely does put the emphasis on the way we live. I think I said this last week. It matters how we live. And as we live righteously, not self-righteously, but truly righteously like Jesus lived, then we have concrete evidence for knowing and believing that we have been born of God. It's not the way that we know, but it's evidence. Living righteously is evidence that gives us great assurance that we have been born of God. The only way that we can know is by faith, believing, trusting in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross and in His burial and in His resurrection and in His exaltation. But even when we begin to live righteously, we never pat ourselves on the back or take credit, because we know that our righteous living is only possible because we have been born of God. And He Himself has reproduced His family likeness in us. Man, this is actually so freeing. I know that some of us are not living very much like Christ. I know that. We are not as loving. We're not as patient. We're not as kind. We're not as holy and separate from sin as Jesus. And when that happens, we're confronted with a major choice. And the way I see most people, and the way that I myself am almost always tempted to respond when I am not living righteously, is to try harder. So, if you're bound and determined to try harder, I can't stop you. And I honestly wouldn't if I could. Because I believe eventually you will get tired of it. It is impossible for you to do it apart from God acting supernaturally to change your life. You can't try harder to be born again. It just doesn't work. You can't try harder to be born of God and have a new nature. It is or it isn't. You receive it by faith or you reject it. If you're tired of trying harder, if you're ready to give up, there is another way. Ask yourself, am I born of God? Because when it comes to living righteously, that's the fundamental question, isn't it? Ask yourself, am I born of God? If the answer is yes, I suggest you concentrate your efforts on believing that. When Jesus was asked, what must we do that we may work the works of God? A bunch of Jewish people expected a list with at least 10 items in it. And Jesus said, one thing is necessary. The work, not works, work of God is this: to believe on the one whom He has sent. The effort, the trying harder, the work should all be focused on believing the truth that is in Jesus and that we find in His Word. Concentrate your efforts on this truth. Am I born of God? If the answer is yes, see, if you believe and know that you are born of God, then more and more you will come to believe that God the Father has kept His word, that He has actually rebirthed you and made you fit for His family, that He has made you righteous like Himself. We're His offspring. We're remade by Him to be like Him and in His image. He's made us like Himself and like His Son, and He has done it through this spiritual rebirth. And we can't help Him or even participate in it except to experience it. We can't help Him. We can't improve on it. If we believe that we are born of God, then deep, deep down in our truest self, we will begin to believe that we are righteous. And because we are righteous, see, because we are righteous, we will live like it. Church, this is the way. Summarize with one last scripture. Paul said, "The righteous shall live by faith." This is the way. God is, you want to be righteous? You're dependent on a supernatural act of God. Has He done it? Then you have every reason to expect to live righteously. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for... Oh my goodness. Thank You for what we couldn't do for ourselves. What the flesh was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so it became a sin offering for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I just don't know how else to explain it. I think maybe we all understand it, but we just have to believe it. And Lord, You know how hard sometimes it is for us to change our mind about things. And so thank You that You're willing to tell us over and over and over and over again in Your word. And Lord, my deepest longing of my heart is that we would just surrender to the glorious supernatural work that You have already accomplished in the heart of every person who believes in You, Lord Jesus. They would claim their status as reborn children of God who share Your own character and nature and have a destiny of living righteously because we have been born of You. God, we love You. Thank You for what You did for us. Help us to trust You with our whole heart and soul, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.